All right.
What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and a judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord.
Amen, Emerson. Hey, didn't Emerson do a great job? Emerson, take your dad's Bible with you. I love what God is doing in our kids. Here you go, Emerson, take your dad's phone too. So I love what God is doing among our children, how he's raising up that next generation. Speaking of children, Zach has already said, hey, happy Father's Day. I want to tell you happy Father's Day. Dads, listen, you play the role in your kids, your family, your church, your community, the world, the role that is irreplaceable. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for being here. Thank you for leading by being here. And we are thrilled to have you. I want all the dads in the room, would you stand up for just a moment? We want to give you a round of applause and honor you. Thank you, dads, for all that you do. God bless you. God bless you. All right. So thank you, dads. We are thrilled and honored to have you with us today. Thank you for leading and all you do. Now, you know, we are all put off by prideful people. I think you could say as well as I do, it's like, man, one of the greatest examples that you see is athletes. Man, when people get on TV and they start bragging about how good they are, it's like, oh, it's such a turnoff, right? I mean, I remember when I was a kid, Muhammad Ali was king of the ring. Some of you remember that. And he was very braggadocious, to say the least. He loved to tell people how good he was. I still remember, it will always be emblazoned in my mind, that he used to get on TV and he used to say, I float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm the greatest Muhammad Ali. Some of you can, you were quoting that as I did in your mind. And then he would back it up by saying, you know, it's not bragging if you can back it up, right? And so that was Muhammad Ali. Just, I mean, very, very, very arrogant. I mean, man, he was good, yes, but you know, the arrogance. Yeah. And then you got, LeBron James. You got LeBron James, who loves his moniker, King James. He loves to be called King James. Man, he loves to tell you that he is the best basketball player ever. He loves to tell you that. Then you've got probably one of the most loathsome athletes. His name's Cristiano Ronaldo. He's a football, soccer player, and he loves to tell you that God put him here to teach you and show you what soccer was all about. I mean, arrogance, these are called what we call bare bones brags, right? Bare bones brags. You know, people that just love to say, I'm good, I'm rich, I'm powerful, look at me. That's bare bone brag. But then you also have the humble brag, you know? I mean, you have the humble brag. You know, the humble brag basically says, I don't like to talk about how good I am. You know, the humble brag's like when you're in a job interview and you're asked a question, what's your greatest weakness? And your answer is, well, you know, I mean, I really work too hard. I've got a strong work ethic and it just hurts my personal life. That's called a humble brag, right? And so here's the thing. No matter if it's a bare bones brag or a humble brag, none of us really like to be around prideful people and arrogant people. We're repelled by them. But here's the thing. We're drawn to humble people, aren't we? Guess what? James says God feels exactly the same way as you do. Look at James 4:6. Emerson just read James 4:6 and it says, God opposes the proud, He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now think about that. God opposes the proud. Raise your hand right now if you want God to oppose you. Right? No, nobody want to raise their hand? Now raise your hand right now if you want the grace of God to be given to you. If you want grace. Now see, everybody wants grace from God. Nobody wants God to oppose them. And he tells us, what does God oppose? The proud. So that means there's nothing that God wants to be around that's arrogant and that's prideful, but he is drawn to the humble. We're the same way. And our points flow from this verse today. And our points are two simple points. And they are the war of pride, and the proofs of humility. The war of pride and the proofs of humility. So let's dive into the war of pride. Now, last week, we looked and James asked a rhetorical question. Who's wise among you? He didn't really want them to answer. He wanted them to think, which is important, dangerous and important. He wanted them to think. He asked another question today that's rhetorical. His question today is, what causes fights and quarrels among you? In other words, what causes anger? What causes you to rage against the machine? That is a great question, isn't it? And to be honest with you, it is an easy answer for me. I thought about this when James asked that, and I love this because he's writing to the church, and most of us think about the New Testament churches as just these pure, perfect, man, that was in the beginning, and it was awesome and great. No, listen, they had a lot of problems just like we have. Churches are full of people. Right? All of us have been church hurt, but it wasn't God or the church. It was people. People are still sinful, right? We still deal with sin. And most of the epistles and the letters in the New Testament were written to churches that were making a mess of things. So James writes, why are you quarreling? Why are you fighting? Why are you angry? Why are you raging against the machine? And he asked that question, and that's an easy question for me. I mean, if you ask me, why you get angry? I mean, why are you so upset? That's an easy question for me. It ain't me, it's you. You're the problem, right? I'm not the problem, you're the problem. I mean, your wife is too unreasonable, your husband's too selfish, your boss is too arrogant. And I guarantee you, for me today, when I get on the road in just a moment to go home between here and my house, there's gonna be 15 people that I guarantee you shouldn't be on that road driving. And you know as well as I do. It's their fault, it's not my fault. Or how about this? You know, it's not my fault. You know I'm ginger, Irish, you know we got short fuses. Right? Or, you know, it's not my fault, it's my parents' fault. My parents were too strict on me. My parents weren't strict enough on me. My parents abused me. Well, it's not my fault, it's my circumstances. Man, things at home are terrible. Things at work are terrible. My finances are out of line. Guess what, man? If my circumstances would change and the people in my life would change, I wouldn't be so angry all the time. Right? Well, James comes in here and he asks a question, because we look at that and we think, is there any wonder the world is full of rage and anger? Because we don't accept the blame. We don't accept responsibility. We avert it. James knew that. And so he comes in and he asks a very important question. And he asks a question, what is it that causes you to rage and crash out? What is it? But before they can answer, he stops them. Ho, ho, ho. Ho, before you start pointing fingers, don't look at your mom and dad. Don't look at your husband or your wife. Don't look at your friends. Don't look at your circumstances. Look in the mirror, because you're the problem. That's what James says. You're the problem. Excuses can be legit. Don't get me wrong. I mean, you know, we all have some kind of daddy issues, to say the least, because today's Father's Day and there is no perfect father. You know, dads, today it's unrealistic that you're going to be a perfect father. You're not going to get out of fatherhood with a perfect batting record, right? You're going to make a lot of mistakes. All daddies do, your daddy did. And so we all have some daddy issues that we could go back and say, well, you know, this wasn't great. We you know, our circumstances sometimes are out of whack. These excuses are legit, but here's what James says. James says, but these excuses sometimes can be legit, but if we rage about them and get angry about them, then that is pointing to a deeper disease. Rage and anger and quarreling and all these other things are symptoms that point to a deeper disease. That's what we need to be worried about. You know, when my second son, Zach, was about 12 years old or so, His mom, Amy, came to me one night and said, Zach's in a bedroom, and man, his stomach is really, really hurting, and I think he's got appendicitis. I think we need to take him to the hospital. Well, immediately, you know, at that point in my life, me being, you know, very thoughtful, I said, you know, I'm thinking, man, ER copay is about $400 or $500. A doctor's copay is about $50. Okay, we'll wait till in the morning, and if he's not better, we'll take him. She's like, no, I think he's got appendicitis. We need to take him. And I said, well, man, I don't want to take him. Just to, let's wait till by the morning, man. He was just doubled over in pain. He was writhing. Amy said, I think he's got appendicitis. I said, all right, let's go. So we went to the doctor, and they did a scan. They did, you know, the white blood count, the scan. They said, his appendix are about to rupture. We've got to get him into surgery right now. And I'm sitting there going, oh, yeah. I look over at Amy, boy. I mean, her eyes, she could cut me. I mean, she is angry with me, right? And she had a right to be. So they did surgery. They did an open surgery, not laparoscopic. And then he comes out. He's in the hospital a couple days because it's open. Then we go home. He gets infected. We have to go back in the hospital for a few days. Here's my point. Right, when you just look at the symptoms and not the disease, it's problems. It's trouble. It's dangerous. You're asking for a lot of trouble. And so what James does here in this passage is like a doctor who diagnoses the real disease rather than the symptoms. Because when I go to the doctor, I can just tell you the symptoms. Man, I'm coughing, I got a headache, I've got a fever. Those are all symptoms of something, right? They're symptoms. And so the doctor then digs down and he finds the problem. That's what James does. He comes down and he diagnoses the real reason why there's so much anger and bitterness and quarrels and rage and all these issues. And he says, it's not your circumstances. It's not the people in your life. It's not how you were treated. It's the war of pride within you is the real disease. You got a prideful heart. There's this war of pride within you. And this war of pride creates these illegitimate desires because it comes from pride. And it's not circumstantial, it's spiritual. The true source of the problem is idolatry, he says. So let me read verses 2 and 3. Here's what he says. And listen to the words. You desire and do not have, so you can murder. Now, I don't think James was talking specifically here that they were, you know, coming into church and like, pow, 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 you know, popping caps everywhere. I think he's talking about the same, what Jesus was referring to, you know, when he talks about how we hate, we murder, all this kind of thing. And so you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You know, notice the words desire, covet. Here's what James is saying. He's saying you want something and you think if I don't get this something, I can't be happy. In order for me to be happy, I have to have that something. You know what that is? It's called idolatry. Anything that we think we have to have in order to be satisfied, anything we think we have to have in order to be happy is an idol. Because only God can truly satisfy. And we're expecting or counting on something to do what only God can do. That is called idolatry. And we do it with so many things. We can do it with a spouse. If you're single, you know, I've been single in my adult life now, and I know what that's like to be single. If you're single, you can begin to say, I want a husband or wife, and that's legitimate. But then you can begin to feel like, I can't be happy without a husband or wife. That's illegitimate. Right? That becomes your pleasure, then becomes your God. It's your idol because you're going to expect that wife or that future wife or husband I can't be happy without that. That's an idol because you're expecting that person to do what only God can do in your life. That's a weight that they cannot carry. That is a weight that they cannot carry, and you're setting them up for some amazing failure. Right? And so we do it with money. If I just had more money, man, if I had more money, then I would be happy. My life would be happy. You know, if I had a better job, if I could get that promotion, man, if we could have a house that was just perfect, that was this, if I could just get more respect, folks, all of these things, none of these things are bad in and of themselves, but they are horrible when they become your idol. You know, they become your idol. And here's what Augustine said. Augustine, here's a quote from one of the church fathers, Augustine. Listen to what he said. This is powerful. When I read this quote, you know, I do quotes all the time. And you know, when I quote people, I quote theologians, I quote philosophers, whatever. This quote right here was one of those things that when I read, during my studies, it just like, I mean, man, it just got all over me. Right? I mean, James, I've loved the book of James because it's so practical. But James has been all in my face since I've been doing this. I've had to preach this to myself every week. And this week, man, was one of those weeks. Listen to this quote from Augustine that just racked me this week. He said, emotions like rage and anger function like smoke from a fire. Follow the trail of smoke back down to fire in your heart, and they're usually fires you've built to burn a sacrifice to some idol. Did you get that? Did you get that? If I were going to title this series, I know we call it War and Peace because of this war of pride and peace that Christ can bring, but here's what I would probably title it, just Chase the Smoke. Chase the Smoke, and that's all you need to know out of this, because it's not all you, this is if you can just get to chase the smoke. You know, if you go in your house after church today, and God forbid, I hope not, but you would go in your house and there's smoke in your house and you open up the door, what you're not going to do is immediately just begin to try to get the smoke out of your house. That's not the first thing you're going to do. First thing you're going to do is what? You're going to chase the smoke. You're going to chase the smoke and try to find the source. Where does that smoke go back to? You're going to chase the smoke to the source and kill the source. If you don't, your house is going to burn down. So chase the smoke. That's what you need to be doing. You need to be chasing the smoke. Anger and rage, you know, bitterness, jealousy, all of these things that are in your life is smoke. It's smoke, and chase that smoke back to your heart, and there's typically an altar there burning to an idol, and that smoke is coming from there. That's where anger and smoke goes to. So here's a question that I learned about 6 years ago when I was on sabbatical that I'll talk about in a moment, that if you will begin to ask yourself, it's the hardest question, it's the most unpleasant thing. Why do I get angry? Why do I look at pornography? Why do I lie? Why do I gossip? Whatever that, why do I do that? You know what that's called? It's called chasing smoke. Because if you gossip, that's yes, it's sin in and of itself, but it's smoke of something. You know, pornography, you can be addicted to porn, and that is sin in and of itself. But guess what? There's something underlying that that's deeper. Where are you chasing the smoke to? Because you're just going to deal with the symptom. So chase the smoke, right? Chase the smoke. Why am I so angry? Why am I so bitter? What's going on? It's the hardest thing you'll ever do, but it's one of the most beneficial things you'll ever do. Can I just be very vulnerable and transparent for a moment? I mean, like I'm not going to be. You know, I don't have a filter, but I want to be very vulnerable and transparent with you to let you know that man, this stuff I had to preach to myself long before I preach it to you. You know, Honolulu and I have been married almost a year next month, and you know, I told her when we got married, I've done enough counseling through experience and doing enough counseling. Man, your first year of marriage is the toughest year, right? I mean, it's tough. You're learning to trust each other. I mean, yeah, you love each other and all that, but now you're living together and like, hey, you know, I do this. And I don't do anything that gets on her nerves, but she does a lot that gets on my nerves. And so, you know, I mean, all this. And so, man, not long after, you know, we got married, I mean, I know that you think all we do is, man, we just pray and we just have Bible study and we sing Kumbaya all day. That's all we do. You know, that's not all we do, okay? Sometimes we argue a little bit. Sometimes I can be a jerk. Sometimes, you know, I can go Appalachian crazy, and listen, she goes Mexican crazy. And you put Appalachian crazy and Mexican crazy, and that's a tornado. I mean, things are coming undone. And man, she went Mexican crazy and I went Appalachian crazy. And before we know it, we was in an argument. And I know y'all don't argue, but I'm just telling you my weakness. We were in an argument and man, I blew my chest out and I'm gonna tell her. She's gonna learn real quick. I'm gonna tell her. And I told her, if you don't like it, you just get your stuff and go back to DC. And she said, oh, shut up, that's stupid. I ain't going anywhere. And I went, you know what, that is pretty stupid. I mean, we both know that ain't happening. Why did I say that? Why did I say something so stupid that I know ain't happening? Because I'm just, you know, why did I say that? Man, so I started chasing some smoke. I wanted to know, because I don't want to keep saying that. Why would I say that in the first place? And what is that? And it's like, believe me, it'd have been easier to just say, I'm sorry, it's wrong, and go on. And so just do it again. But why? I started chasing smoke. I started praying. I started, Lord, what is going on in my heart? What is going on? Why did I say that? You know what? The Lord began to reveal a lot of things to me. And I'm not going to share them all. But one of the things that the Lord revealed in this is, just in vulnerability, one of the things the Lord revealed in this is I've been in ministry. I've been here for 31 years. I've been in ministry for almost 35 years. And man, I cannot tell you the number of people in 35 years that's just walked away. Not from ministry, from me, from the church. People come into your life and man, they just walk away. They walk out weekly. Man, it seems like there's no faithfulness. It seems like there's no commitment into a lot of people. You can begin to see, I can get a little cynical. And it's like, man, you know, I'm going over here because, you know, that pastor wears a suit. I'm going over here because, you know, that pastor wears a t-shirt. I'm going over here because, man, that music's, it's lower. I'm going over here because the music's louder. I'm going over here because they got a good youth minister. I'm going over here because they got a good children's minister. They got a better senior adult minister over here. I'm going over here because, you know, it's whatever, you know. I'm going over here because, I don't know, I've been here for years. I'm going to do something. It's just people come in and you invest in people and they just walk out. And honestly, if I can tell you, here's what ministry is. People think, okay, preacher preaches once a week. I preach. That's the great part of my job. I love it. But man, there's a whole week that goes through that I got to do a lot of things that just suck the life out of you sometimes. And the biggest suck of life in my life, to be quite honest, is that. And I began to realize, you know what? I've been through 35 years of weekly stabs in the backs and betrayal. It's what I feel like. And that begins to mount up. And you really don't pay attention and you really don't think about it. It begins to mount up. And then I began to realize, you know, I've had, in 2 years' time, unexpectedly, I lost my mom, my dad, and my wife in 2 years' time. And I began to realize, man, I'm so cynical about people coming in and going out. And see, my point is, you know, I began to chase the smoke and I began to realize, you know what? This trust thing has got to be built and it takes a while to do that. And I realized I got PTSD, to be quite honest. I got this PTSD from weekly betrayals, weekly stabs in the back, weekly like being let down and weekly like, it's easy to get cynical even toward your spouse and begin to put stuff on her, you know? It's so easy. And so, man, my point is, chase the smoke to the real problem, because if you don't know the real problem, it'll kill you. Your appendix will rupture and you'll die, right? I mean, 6 years ago, man, I went on sabbatical. Now, I'm supposed to get a sabbatical every 7 years. Every 7 years, I get a 3-month sabbatical. And finally, 6 years ago, I took my very first sabbatical after 25 years, because I didn't want to go on a sabbatical. I went to work. I took my first sabbatical. I was burned out. I was easily angered. Man, I was depressed. I mean, Amy, at that time, Amy said, we got to do something. You've got to see somebody. I said, what are you talking about? I am somebody. I'm the person people come to see. She said, you've got to go see somebody. I had staff telling me, bro, you're burned out. You know, I got to go on sabbatical. So I went on sabbatical and I went to Florida. I spent a week in intensive therapy for pastors, only pastors. One of the greatest, most beneficial things I ever did. I had a psychologist. Her name was Charity. And she literally has my deepest admiration because, man, she got into my brain and places I'd never been. And so, you know, I mean, she immediately began to help me chase the smoke. And that's the one word she used. I'm using Augustine. She began to help me chase the smoke in my life. She began to help me chase the smoke and begin to realize things that I had set myself up, that things that were causing major issues in my life. Because of that, she helped me chase the smoke to a fire in my heart, to an altar of success. Because of daddy issues, see, I thought success was in results. And here's what results were, whatever I thought they were, right? And so I began to be depressed, and I began to be easily, if we wasn't getting the results that I thought. And so here's what she did. She got into my brain, helped me chase the smoke, and said, Pat, do you understand because of this, you think this, and you're miserable because of that. And I said, I do, I see it. She began to help me redefine success. She said, you've got to understand, I want you to come up, you and I are gonna come up, what is true success? Biblically, what does God say true success is? Faithfulness. It's being faithful to the Lord. Faithfulness. It's one word. One word for success. And you know what? She tore me down, and then she began to build me back up by helping me to understand. Pat, by the end of the week, she said, Pat, let me make sure you understand something. I want you to help you to understand. You've got this redefinition of success, new faithfulness. She said, let me walk you through some things. You've been faithful. You've been faithful to your wife. You've been, for all these years, you've been faithful to your kids. You've been faithful and loyal to your church. You've been faithful in adoption. You've been faithful in following, submitting to, you've been faithful. And she walked me through, and it just began to completely revolutionize my thinking, which then began to revolutionize how I lived. Why? Because I did the hard work of chasing the smoke. It's hard, it's unpleasant, but you know why it's glorious? Because at the end, is a Savior that wherever that smoke goes to, He's covered that with His grace. That's what's beautiful. That's what makes it worth it, right? And so I today I want to challenge you, you know, to chase the smoke. Chase the smoke. Now James said, you don't have because you don't ask, or you ask for the wrong reasons. You know why we don't ask? You know why I don't ask for a lot of things in prayer? Because I know I shouldn't. Right? I don't ask for things because I know it's selfish. I'm seriously going to say that to God. I'm going to ask God to do this when I know it's selfish. Or guess what? We're bold enough to ask, even knowing so, with the wrong motives. It was sort of like me, you know, Annalou, when we got married, she made vows, and she vowed to me that, man, she would care for my every need. She would fulfill my desires, and she does every need, every desire. She fulfills incredibly. But that would be like me going to her and saying, okay, she vowed to do that. Annalou, I desire to go out to dinner with another woman. Is that a legitimate request? Here's what would happen. When I woke up and picked myself up off the floor, she would then tell me what an idiot I was. Right? She would. That's what we do basically when we say, God, will you help me win the lottery? God, will you give me a raise? Now, I'm not saying we don't need to pray about things, and if we got financial issues, I'm not saying that. But when I ask God to help me win the lottery or to get a raise, when He knows all I'm asking for that for is so I can buy more idols and feed more idols, is that legitimate? I'm asking God to bless my idolatry? Or I'm asking God to give me a promotion? It's not bad to ask God to help you in your career, but when you ask God to give you a promotion so that you can feed your idol of significance and power, is that really? God, help me, will you please, God, please enable my idolatry? That's what we're saying. Or if you're single and you're like, God, would you please give me a husband? Now, if you're single, you need to pray, God, please lead me, give me to a husband or give me a wife. You better pray about that. Please, God, don't let me mess it up. All this. But if you're doing that because, God, give me a husband because I can't be happy without one, my life's not satisfied or fulfilled without one, you're basically saying, God, you're not enough for me. You can't satisfy me, but a man can, a woman can. You realize what you're putting on that man or woman, and you're asking God to bless our idolatry? That's what James is talking about. We ask with the wrong motives, or we don't ask because we know it's wrong, or we're bold enough to go ahead and ask with the wrong motives, right? And so, what we need to understand is more money is not gonna make you happy. Here's what I can guarantee you. I've been in ministry for a long time and talked to a lot of people about a lot of stuff. I can bring Nathaniel Hell up, who's our financial administrator here, and he can tell you, he worked for Ramsey before, he's an accountant, he's our financial administrator. He will back this up, 101 out of every 100 people. Okay, that's hyperbole. But 101 out of every 100 people that's come in and complained about their finances, if their complaint was, look, man, I'm struggling here, I need help here, that's one thing. If they come in and it's like, man, if I could just make more money, everything would be better. 101 out of 100 people who've done that, wrong. Here's what you need to understand. If you're not happy without the money, you're not gonna be happy with the money, okay? If you're not happy without a spouse, you're not gonna be happy when you have a spouse. You're putting a lot of weight on stuff and it's gonna let you down because it can't do it. Only God can. It's called idolatry, right? It can't do it. That's why James calls us adulterers, not just idolater. You know, adultery is used in scripture spiritually, spiritual adultery, as a synonym for idolatry, really, because here's what happens. When a man and a woman are married, what is adultery? I don't have to define that because, man, we got smart folks. You know what that is. Adultery is when one spouse looks for intimacy and sex in someone that's not their spouse, right? That's adultery. And here's what happens. Man, when one spouse, you've covenanted with your wife or your husband. You've made a covenant with that person. And you said, I've covenanted with you, and you're gonna be the one to provide me intimacy, and you're gonna be the one to provide sex and intimacy and those things. But when you then go outside of the one you've coveted with, and you look for that in another person, here's what you're saying. The one I coveted, yeah. The one I made a covenant with is not enough. It's not enough. Isn't that right? Well, God calls us, you adulteries, you've committed adultery with other gods. Here's what he's saying. When we look to anything but him to bring us satisfaction and happiness, we're saying God's not enough. God, I won't be happy until I get that, until that happens. I can't be satisfied without that. We're saying, God, you're not enough. And you know what that is? It's idolatry. You know where it's gonna lead? It comes from pride, and it's gonna lead to rage and bitterness and anger and a whole host. Listen, I guarantee you, my MD came to me after the first service and was talking about, man, just the correlation with what he does and chasing symptoms and everything. And he will tell you because he and I have conversations like this all the time, he will tell you most of the stuff that he sees in his medical practice, if people would deal with spiritual, emotional, he wouldn't have to see them medical. And the reason they don't is because they don't chase the smoke. So folks, you need to chase the smoke. Chase the smoke with these things. You have a strong problem with pornography. That in and of itself is a sin. But let me tell you, that's the smoke. There's a deeper issue that you need to deal with. You lie, that's a sin. It's sinful. Scripture's clear about lying, but there's a smoke. That smoke, what's the deeper issue? You know, you gossip, name it. But we gotta get down to the deeper, to the root, right? So that then we get down to the root, and that's hard work. But we got this, why? Because we got this war of pride within us. Let's move on, because I could spend a long time here. Let's move on. The proofs of humility. The proofs of humility. God opposes the proud, he said, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Now, humility doesn't mean we don't ask for things. James is not saying humility means we don't ask for things. It does mean that we trust the Lord to give us what's good for us. We trust the Lord to give us what's good for us. Here's what Psalm 84:11 says. Look at this. This is amazing. This ought to be something that you hang on to, right? Look at what it says. No good thing does he, God, withhold from those who walk uprightly. So first off, let's define and look at the terms. He who walks uprightly is referring to a believer. He didn't say he who walks perfectly. There's no way. So it's not someone who walks perfectly, it's someone who walks uprightly. What he's talking about is someone who, a man or woman who loves Jesus, who follows Jesus, who's redeemed, and they're trying to walk the way of the Lord. That person, no good thing does he withhold from them. Now hold on, it doesn't say he gives you everything. No good thing. Who knows what's really good for you? Who knows what's good for your two-year-old baby to eat? Right? So no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now when Annalou was single, like every single, she prayed for a husband. Like every single, she prayed for a husband or a wife. You dudes don't pray for a husband, you pray for a wife, okay? She prayed for a spouse. She prayed for a spouse. And like every single, she's like, God, when's this gonna come? God, why are you not answering my prayer? Yada, 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 all that kind of stuff. Until finally, and this is her testimony, her story, until finally, she said, God, I really want a husband. But if you don't give me that husband, I trust you. I trust you. I'm enough without it. You are enough without a husband, and I trust you. And if you give it to me, then I know it's because it's good for me. But if you don't, I know it's ultimately not what's good for me. Wow, that's humility, isn't it? See, that's humility because, and otherwise would say, I know what makes me happy. This makes me happy. I can't be happy without this. God, why are you not giving this to me? Or it's humble to go, God, I want this. It's okay to tell God. He knows your heart. I want this, but I can't see in front of me. I don't know what's going to happen in the next moment. Here's what I can guarantee you. You don't either. I've learned this lesson. The really, really, really experiential way is you don't know what's going to happen in a moment. Bam, things can change in a moment. I don't know what's going to happen today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us know what's going to happen in the world. None of us. But you know who does? God. And not only does he know, he controls it. He controls it. So here's what's the humility aspect of it. God, you are the sovereign God of the universe. You're the creator of all of life. You created how it operates. You know how it operates. You know better than I do. And I want a husband. I want a wife. I won't fill in the blank. And God, if you give it to me, I know it's good for me. But God, if you don't give it to me, I know it's ultimately not good for me. Wow, that's humility. That's humility right there. And then he gives several other proofs of humility. And let me hit these really quickly. One, submit to God. He says submit to God. Humility, it takes humility to submit to God. Just that word submission gets us all worked up, right? Just that word submission. Submit, man, I don't want to submit. I want to tell you what to do. I don't want to submit to anything. I mean, submission itself, and we're saying, hey, God is the sovereign God of the universe. And when he says what goes, when he says how this works best, you fill in the blank. When he tells me, man, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I'm the type of person, I want to seek vengeance. I think it'd make me feel a whole lot better to get vengeance, right? No, God says vengeance is mine. When I say that person wronged me and God wants me to, should I forgive them? No, I should never forgive them, but God says I should. And here's what it takes submission to God's way, saying, God, you know best. I trust you more than I trust me, and I'm gonna do it your way. That's humility, right? And then he talks about draw near to God. Well, I mean, when you're drawing near to God, you know, you're doing that today. You come to church, you're getting a word, you draw near to God, and then he begins to change your desires, right? And it takes humility because here's what it says, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, when you delight yourself, that's drawing near to God. When you delight yourself in the Lord, that doesn't mean he's gonna give you everything you want. What that means is when you delight yourself in God and draw near to him, the desires of your heart begin to change. Not that you get everything you want, what you want begins to change. It takes some humility to draw near to God, let him change your heart so that then you submit to him. He says, resist the devil. Man, that takes humility because I'm just gonna tell you, following the way of the devil it's always gonna be fun. I mean, right? It's always gonna appear fun. If it wasn't, nobody gonna do it. It takes humility to say, no, I'm not going the easy fun, easy route that looks like fun. I'm going this route that I know is gonna bring me abundant life. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. It says, cleanse your hands and purify your heart. What's he talking about? Man, this is confession and repentance. Confession. Do you know how hard it is to confess? Because you know what you have to do to confess? You have to say, I was wrong and you're right. I was wrong and you're right. Hey guys, listen, let me teach you a little secret. You want to have a great marriage? Learn this phrase. I was wrong, you're right. Man, that'll increase your marriage. I was wrong, you're right. But in reality, it takes a lot to say I was wrong. I'm wrong, you're right. That's what confession is. God, I'm wrong. You're right. I'm sorry. Confession, it takes humility. All these things are proofs. All these things are, in other words, you know, when you confess, it's a proof of humility. When you're drawing near to God and you're submitting to God's will, those are proofs of humility. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Man, what, that sounds like depression, not humility. Why? Well, he's talking about your sin. You're wretched, you mourn, you weep. In other words, you look at your sin, you look at your past, and it sickens you. It sickens you, and you weep over, you're broken over the fact that that's sin, because you don't magnify it or glorify sin. You know, it's not like, oh, let me tell you what. You know, you mourn, you're broken over it. That's what he's talking about. That's humility. That's a proof of humility. He says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Did you get that? We think it's completely backward. You see, that's what the devil teaches you, right? It's completely opposite of that. We don't say humble. What do you got to do to be exalted? It's not humility, man. It's arrogance. It's I float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm the greatest Muhammad Ali, right? It's I'm King James. I'm the greatest soccer player ever. Right? I mean, man, the world may look at them and go, wow, they're pretty good. But see, that's the world. The world says you got to exalt yourself. You got to be prideful. You got to be arrogant. You got to dog eat dog. You got to fight for everything. Here's what the Bible says. Humble yourself and let God exalt you. You can exalt yourself, and I'll promise you, you're going to be knocked off of that perch very quickly, and it's going to fade and burn fast. Or you can let God exalt you. Which would you rather have? Pride and arrogance. See, it's this war of pride. There's this war of pride and these proofs of humility. And he talks about don't speak evil. These are humbling things. And so here's what I just close. I want to challenge you to chase the smoke. Okay? It's hard work. And none of us want to do it. Why? Because we have to deal with things. But here's the reason we can. We can because of the sacrifice of Christ. And so we want to do that right now. We're gonna remember that. Sherry, bring me out. If you're a deacon, here's what we're gonna do. We're going to partake in what we call communion here at Life Point. And it's not what we call it Life Point. It's what, you know, Christendom calls communion or the Lord's Supper. And Sherry, if you're back there, bring me out my communion. And if you're a deacon, if you're going to serve communion today, would you come on and grab it and just begin to serve it, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you as they're serving it what we're going to do, okay? Just go ahead and grab it, begin to serve it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to get one of these. It's just grab one. It's a cup with juice and cellophane on top. On the bottom is another compartment with a piece of small bread with cellophane on it. So just take, hold, and we'll do it in a moment together. As they're passing that out, let me tell you what we're going to do, okay? I've been challenging you to chase smoke. That's hard work. It's hard because I have to admit some things, and I have to see some ugliness in my life to do that. And I'm telling you that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you need to know that Christ has covered all of that. Whatever you get down to, it's forgiven. Whatever you get down to, it's covered. That's the beauty. And so we want to remind you of that today. Jesus set up for us a symbol called the Lord's Supper or communion so that we would do a few things, and one of those things is so that we would chase the smoke. Paul said, when we do this, we need to examine ourselves. He's saying, chase the smoke, confess what you need to confess, thank the Lord for what you need to thank the Lord for. And we do this to remember why we can chase that smoke, why we can deal with things, because Jesus has dealt with it. It doesn't need to haunt us any longer. He has forgiven it. And so here's what we're gonna do. Grab one of these, and if you're a believer in Christ, we're gonna take this. This is for believers. We're gonna take this in a moment. Grab one. Until then, I don't want you to stand up and I don't want you to sing. I want you to sit down, and I want you to start in a very small way. I say small because that's a long process. I want you to start chasing smoke, examining yourself, as Paul said. See if there's anything we need to confess. See if there's anything we need to deal with. You do that. As Jordan and Michael, as they sing over you for a moment, you just sit and you contemplate. Let them sing for you and sing over you. Would you do that right now?